We have with us Brother Charles Blair.
The lesson tonight, I must tell you what the title of the lesson is. In my congregation at Stop 11 now, I have both Democrat and Republicans. The title of my lesson that I delivered there some time back is a response to President Obama's speech. I'd like for us to understand something tonight by way of introduction. If you want to talk about raising minimum wage, securing our borders, dealing with aliens, foreign policy, those are things I would love to sit down and talk to you about as an individual. But they're not things that build faith. What builds faith is the preaching of God's Word. So those kind of topics, I do not use God's time, my time, your time, to talk about. But then there is a sense in which the government intrudes into our area. And when it does, then I must have the courage, the wisdom, the love to tell you what God's Word says. There are many political type people that are what I consider to be conservative, and I have a lot of confidence in them. Mr. Bill O'Reilly has wrote several books, one of which was entitled Killing Jesus. And he talked about in that book how that Jesus was killed because of taxation. Mr. O'Reilly, stay out of our business. You know what you're talking about. Mr. Glenn Beck, a man I've got great respect for, came out and on one of his programs talked about the fact, said he now knows who the 10 lost tribes of Israel are. It's the United States. Mr. Beck, stay out of our backyard. So by the same token, I'm bringing this lesson to suggest to all of us that there are people that will intervene and intersect and get into matters that deal with the Word of God. And if you don't know the Word of God, then do not spend time trying to tell us what God says, because you don't know it. By way of example, Matthew chapter 14 talks about Herod and how in verse 4 that he had locked up John the Baptist. The reason he locked up John the Baptist was John said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." By what law? By Roman law? No, sir. Roman law would allow him to have any wives he wanted to. He was wrong by God's law from Mount Sinai. Now, you could ask me then, okay, what business was it of John? I mean, why would John care who Herod's married to? Because John cared about the Word of God. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how the conversation between those two men came about, but however it came about, John said to him, "Sir, the woman you're living with, you have no right to live with her." And when he said that, it made Herod very mad. But anyway, a long string of events took place, and he winds up in jail, and finally John is beheaded. Acts chapter 5, verse 26. The apostles had been called before the Jewish authorities. And when they were called before the Jewish authorities, verse 26, "Did we not straitly command you not to preach in this man's name, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us?" Verse 27 then, they talk about the fact, "Sir, by what you're doing, by what you're preaching, you're trying to bring this man's blood on us, but here's the significant thing. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." So these were not rabble-rousers. They're not attacking the government. They're not trying to tear down Rome or Judaism. What they're doing is they're telling everybody, Jesus Christ that was crucified outside these walls, He came back from the dead. He's sitting on the right hand of God right now. Now, who was it that was the most mad at that point in time? It was the Sadducees. They believe in the resurrection. They believe in spirits, angels, anything else. So when these men begin to go all over Jerusalem, I want you to take note of the fact they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. Now, we told you not to do this. The government telling followers of Jesus Christ what they could preach and what they could not preach. And the response on that occasion, Acts 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. That is the key principle that we try to live our lives by. The government can do what it pleases or say or act or do anything it wants to as a government to rule the nation. But if the government ever says, you can't preach this, you can't believe that, you can't fill Jerusalem with your doctrine, then we have to say we have to obey God rather than man. 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. He is the mouthpiece of God. He is telling the world what God says. They filled Jerusalem with that kind of doctrine. They filled Samaria with that kind of doctrine. They fill the uttermost parts of the world with that kind of doctrine. And no wonder in Thessalonica the message was, you're turning the world upside down. Well, right now, because of political correctness, timidness, we're trying to live in a world where everybody's going to love us. Folks, we don't even tilt the world. We don't shake the world anymore. They're not afraid of us. And the reason being is the gospel of Jesus Christ is not being heralded in every congregation, in every hamlet, in every town, with the great truth. We are going to obey God no matter what it costs us. The good brethren in Jerusalem, Acts 8 verse 3, they were making havoc of the church. Those people left town not because they were afraid of their lives, not because the government is greater than man. They left Jerusalem, and the Bible says, verse 4, that wherever they went preaching the Word. They did not change what they were, what they believed, nor what they taught. They're doing the same thing. What they're saying by that statement is, the government does not possess the right to tell me what I can preach regarding Jesus the Christ. And so we keep coming back. What does the Bible say? In President Obama's speech, we call it the speech to the Union, the State of the Union address. Several things were said throughout it, and he got down to the end of it. And the last point that he made was, the greatest threat to America is climate change. I'd like to have fallen out of my bed. I'm sitting there watching that. Now, you got to understand, my wife loves me, and boy, she's so patient with me. Woo! The whole time he was speaking, I'm arguing with him. I can't believe you said that. And finally she said to me, Charles, he can't hear you, and I don't want to. Okay. But anyway, I made it to the end of speech. Now, you have to understand what climate change is. That's what they used to call global warming. But when you've got about 2 or 3 foot of snow on the ground, global warming just kind of loses its attraction. So I said, oh, well, it's climate change. President Obama, you've gone into the wrong area. Now, let me tell you why. When they talk about climate change, they're saying that man can solve his problems. That man can take care of whatever the problem is. Man can handle it. Man can do it. And we have to know and understand that's just the way things are. That's another way of calling it humanism. You can't have people solving the problems of this world by turning around and saying there is no God. There is no God in existence. Man is going to solve his problems. Genesis chapter 6. Why did God destroy the world. He did not destroy the world because they were polluting their rivers, polluting their air. He did not destroy the world because of some cheating of politics or people's money being taken away from them. He destroyed the world because it was a world that had corrupted His way on the earth. That was the sin problem. That's what God dealt with. We come now to the 21st century, and man believes his problem is climate change. Well, you got these earthquakes, and you got these hurricanes, you got these tsunamis. All of this is because of what man's doing to the environment. No, sir. Those laws have long been in place by God Almighty, and they've been here for a long, long time. It's not because what man's doing to this earth, it's what man's doing to himself. The sin problem is still here. Man doesn't face that sin problem. So then you have the tremendous flood, and God did not destroy everybody, nor everything. What God did do was He wiped out every human being except for 8 souls. He destroyed everything on earth except the animals and the birds that were in that ark. Everything else got destroyed. They come outside of the ark. And God says, I'm going to make a covenant, Noah. All right, what's that covenant? I'm going to put my bow in the sky, and whenever there's a cloud on the earth, I'm going to look down through that cloud, that rainbow, I'm going to see it, and when I do, I'm going to remember the covenant that I made with you. So every time you see a rainbow, it is a reminder of the covenant that God made, not just with Noah, but with all humanity. So Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. God says to Noah, as long as the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and winter, summer and winter, cold and heat, day and night shall not cease. Well, why is that the case? Because God's in control, not us. How arrogant it is of man to think, oh, well, we're going to solve our problems by not polluting the atmosphere, not polluting our rivers, not polluting the air. We are going to take care of man's problems. You see, the government doesn't understand man's problem is not the air or the water. Man's problem is his heart. That's something God deals with. And so the promise in Genesis 8:22 is, God says, as long as the earth stands, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat, day and night, it's always going to be here. So brethren, till God brings it to an end, it's going to be here. Man has no power over that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Verse 16 says, by Him, that is by Jesus, all things were created in heaven above, earth beneath. Everything was created by Him and for Him. Now verse 17. He is before all things. And by Him, all things consist. Okay, now what are you talking about? I'm telling you, as a good brother prayed for us, the air we breathe. Everything in our world depends on God. Everything exists by His power and by His might. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, it talked about the scoffers who come in the last day. Verse 5 says they are willingly ignorant of the fact that the world back then stood out of the water and in the water. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 6 says, because of that willing ignorance, that is man choosing to believe something when he knows the facts go against what he believes. He's going to believe it anyway. Well, if you look carefully at that whole setup in 2 Peter chapter 3, what he says is the world back then was destroyed. It was overflowed by water. Then he turns around and says, now this world that you and I are living in, this world is kept by the same Word of God. So the Word of God that preserved the world back in Noah's day, that same Word keeps our world alive today. How arrogant for any man, any government, anybody to affirm we're going to take care of the problem, not till you take care of the heart. Not till you understand that there's only one God, and He is the one that we have to bow down to. So that says, I looked at that speech and I heard it, I got the end of it, and I said, oh, Mr. President, you have missed it. You don't control nature. God does. So why are there hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis? Why are there droughts? Why are there all of these things? Because God put everything into motion. God set this world in motion. Every planet, every star, every movement is geared to one thing, and that's the preservation of life on this earth. Now, I'm not saying we ought not be careful about some things we do, but please understand, it is arrogant on our part if we say we're going to solve the problem. Well, we're not, brethren. We're not going to solve the problem because the problem is man's heart, not nature itself. Well, there were several things during the course of his speech to the nation, State of the Union, several things that came up, but I'll try to condense it down for sake of time. He talked about gays and lesbians, talked about homosexuality, things of that nature, and how that we are behind it and we need to support it and help those people and encourage those people. So the more I thought about it, of course, I was upset at the time, but I calmed down. And I got thinking about it, and I said, Mr. President, you're in our backyard now. You've left politics. You got out of your teleprompter things in front of you. You've stepped down, and you're in an area where you have no business being. So I go back to the shadow as opposed to the substance. I go back to learn about God, to understand about God, to know what His will is as we live out our lives before Him. Now, let's take into account Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus is about to ascend back into heaven, and what's the last thing He tells His apostles? All power has been given unto Me in heaven and earth. What that means in the short term is, you and I don't have the right to tell God what to do. God is in charge of nature. God is in charge of everything. I go back then to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Let's talk about old Cain and Abel. What did Cain do? Oh, well, Brother Blair, he killed his brother. Was that wrong? Well, of course that was wrong. By whose law? There's no written law. There's no Mount Sinai. This is the beginning of the world. So how was it Cain did wrong? You come down to verse 19 of Genesis chapter 4, and there's a man by the name of Lamech. And the Bible says he had two wives. That's the first recorded incident where man did something different than what God planned. Was that wrong for him to have two wives? Yes. Well, why? There was no written code. There was no Mount Sinai. There was no law. Well, you see, brethren, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God created male and female together. On day 6 of creation, 24-hour days, He created Adam and Eve on day 6. And when He did, He created Adam and He created Eve in the likeness of God, in the image of God. So beginning in Genesis, all the way through until we get to Mount Sinai, there was a way in which God expected man to live. And what was that way? I mean, there's no written code. No, but mamas and dads were teaching their children. This is what God expects out of you. This is how you live your life. And for that reason, it had such an impact, such a flavor upon righteous people that they chose to do what was right. You remember down in Genesis when Joseph wound up down in Egypt? And that woman, Potiphar's wife, she kept trying to get him and get him and get him. What was his response? You remember? I can't sin against God. It's wrong for me to be with you under these conditions. I have no right to that. Where did he get that law from? There was no Mount Sinai. There was no law of Moses. How did Joseph know it was wrong for him to be with Potiphar's wife? Brethren, there's something that is implied throughout Scripture. God expects people to behave a certain way. Romans chapter 1, verse 32, Really, if you read through Romans chapter 1, you get to a certain point and God starts talking about the fact, verse 20 of chapter 1, that the invisible things of Him, they are clearly understood by the things that are made. That is, man knows about the evidence around him, and man should know that there is a God and that that God has power. It then starts from that point and it lists just a whole bunch of sins, one kind or another. But you get down to verse 32, last verse of the chapter, and what Paul says there is, now the people who do those kind of things, they know that the judgment of God rests against them. And who's he talking about in Romans chapter 1? He's talking about a world that grew up without a written code. He's talking about before there was a law of Moses. These people knew that what they were doing was wrong, and God said, don't you behave like that. But not only did they know they were doing wrong, they tried to find other people who shared their view, who believed just like they did. Now, if they knew the judgment of God rested against them, then they had to know their conduct was unacceptable to God. If Cain kills Abel, if Lamech has two wives, they know I've stepped away from what God expects out of us. All right. God's getting ready to send His people in the land of Canaan. Now, God is concerned because once they get inside the land of Canaan, they are going to be confronted by all of this idolatry, all of this evil behavior. So here they are on the banks of the Jordan. They send in 12 men to spy out the land. These 12 men come back. And they cut down grapes and put it on a pole and put it on their shoulders and brought it back in to show everybody in the camp of Israel what a beautiful land it was. And so they said, you know something? What God said is right. It's a land full of milk and honey. Oh, this is just a beautiful, beautiful land. Oh, but by the way, people in that land, boy, they are strong. They've got walled up cities. We even saw the sons of Anakim there. I mean, these real tall people. And those 10 men swayed all of Israel. Joshua and Caleb stood against it. But let me show this to you. When they came back and they talked about the people of the land, you know what they said? Here's their strength. Their walled up cities. Their chariots, their horses. The tallness of their people. These are great people. They talked about the strength. Do you know what the 10 spies did not talk about? The weakness. The weakness of the land of Canaan. What made them weak? Their idols and their idolatrous practices. So God says, when you go in that land, I don't want you behaving like they do. Now, God would tell them, I'm strong enough to take care of the problem. You go whip these people. But you have to understand something. Their culture, it's awful. Don't you get caught up into it. And I'll tell you, just one stands out really, really bad in my mind, is that they would take their firstborn child and burn it in a fire to some false god. Now, God would say, that never came into my mind. I never intended for you to do that. So they go in there and God says, don't go in there and get connected to them so you don't marry them. You don't have relations with them. In fact, when you go in there, you kill every one of them. You tear down their idols. You tear down their altars, their places of worship. I want you to eradicate evil out of all that land because evil is what made them weak. I don't care what their strength was. I'll tell you what made them weak. And God says, I don't want you being like that. Abraham understood by God that he was going to destroy four cities. Sodom, Gomorrah, Zeboam, Adamah. And Abraham begins Genesis chapter 18, about verse 25 through verse 33, and he begs with God, God, if I can find 50 righteous souls in those four cities, will you spare it? And God says yes. He got down to 10. 10 souls in 4 cities. And there just wasn't enough people to stem the tide of God's judgment. And we know that Lot and his 2 daughters, his wife, they all left. His wife would later on die. But 4 people out of that whole 4 cities constituted righteousness. And God destroyed it. He destroyed it because of the conduct of the people of Sodom. They were exceedingly evil. They were exceedingly sinful. And they came when Lot was there with the 2 angels. And they said, bring those men out that we may know them. And Lot said, oh, no, don't you do that. I got a daughter here. Got this other man who's got some. No, no, just don't do that. No, we don't want the women. We want the men. They were struck blind. And they spent their energy and their time not begging for mercy, not trying to find out what was wrong in their lives. They spent their time and their energy trying to find the door to consummate their lust. Earlier, Genesis 15. Abraham is told by God, you and Sarah are going to have a child. And then God says something to him. Genesis 15, about verse 16. Your descendants are going to be down in Egypt. Though he doesn't name it by name, but we know by history that's what it was. Your descendants are going to be down in Egypt. And when they are down there, they're going to be down there 400 years. And this is the explanation. Till the iniquity of the Amorites is full. You see, brother, what that is a declaration about the long-suffering and the patience of God. 400 years. And God said at that point in time, it will come to an end. So when they cross over and they take over Canaan, the whole idea is you wipe them out. The iniquity is full. They're finished. They're not going to repent. They're not going to change. They're going to keep looking for the door. Leviticus 18 is a chapter that deals with the conduct of those people, and God was specifying certain things. And verse 22 was homosexuality. Don't do that. It's an abomination. Who has all authority and power? Jesus Christ does. Because He has all authority and all power, He's the one we ought to listen to. Oh, preacher, I understand you're just offended by your moral sensibilities and therefore you hate homosexuals. You gotta be kidding me. Moral sensibilities? That says in the way I was raised, it's why I'm opposed to homosexuality. And the word they throw out in that boy, oh, I'm so scared. Homophobia. Oh, folks, let's understand something. You know why I'm opposed to homosexuality? Because God says so. That's why. I don't have a fear about it. No more I have a fear about somebody having 2 or 3 wives or somebody killing their brother. I don't have fear about those things. What I have to understand is that when I made a decision to follow Jesus the Christ, then I've got to follow what He says. This is not a McDonald's religion. This is not buffet. I like that. Oh, I don't like that. I like that. I don't like that. You don't follow Jesus Christ that way. That's your sensibilities. You follow Jesus Christ when you admit He is Lord and God. He is King. He is Master. I will follow Him all the days of my life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter said, Jesus suffered. And what do we learn from His suffering? We're going to follow His steps. Brethren, I hate to bring this to you because I know it would be a shock to you. Do you know the world in the first century world did not like Jesus? Why? Remember Acts 1, verse 1? That Jesus did what He did and what He taught. He was good. Nobody, even the false witnesses brought in, could construct something against Jesus because He lived His life in such a way that He died for us without sin in His life. He loved us. He lived that way. Now, if I'm going to follow Him, I cannot subscribe to a buffet religion and pick and choose what I like and what I don't like. It is His will, His way. And folks, as we talked about the other night, He's absolutely right. Whatever God says is right. So it's not my moral sensibilities that have been offended. It is the fact that the governor of this land can stand there before an audience of people and tell me that certain kinds of sin that the Bible has always said to be sin, certain kinds of sins, that now it's okay because you don't understand that times are different. So I turn to 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whosoever, that means anybody, Jew, Samaritan, Gentile, black, white, red, brown, anybody, transgresses the law of God is a sinner. Why is that the case? Because sin is a transgression of the law. I'm not going to preach Genesis 19 or Leviticus 18. I'm telling you what the New Testament law of Jesus Christ teaches. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 19. He talks about in verse 9 and verse 10 that these things are characteristic of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because it does not appeal to them. There are laws in that kingdom of God teaching that men do not want to hear. So 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9, beginning in verse 10, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, which is people who love to dress in clothes of the opposite sex. That's wrong. Why, Brother Blair? Because God says it is. Then He also says, abusers of themselves with mankind. That's homosexuality. Men or women. That's homosexuality. Oh, Brother Blair, you just offended personally. No. I'm offended that people practice it and our government endorses it. That's what offends me. Because God says it's wrong. And see, because God is God, Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man. God doesn't think like we do. Isaiah 55, verses 5 and 8. God does not think like we do. God does not see things like we do. My job is to get my mind turned around to where I accept what God tells me as being the right way to live. In President Obama's second inaugural address, he talked about the right of two men or two women to be married to each other. President Obama, you're in our backyard. No man, Congress, Senate, House, no man can define what marriage is. Well, why not? Because God's already defined it. Didn't you understand that? Genesis 2, verse 24. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Who wrote that? Well, Moses did. Well, what about Adam? Adam didn't have a mom and daddy. Adam didn't have a mom and daddy. So where'd that law come from? It came from the pen of Moses. Where'd Moses get it from, God? A man will leave his father and mother. He will cleave to his wife. That forms another home. Another home composed of a man and woman. Jesus. Can't we put away our wives and be married to somebody else? What'd Jesus do? He takes them back to the law of Moses. Oh, but He doesn't stop there. He jumps and goes all the way back to Genesis 2:24. Read Matthew 19, verse 4 and 5. See if that's not the case. Jesus said, now, you go back to the very beginning. God made them male and female. He made them that way in the beginning. And a man leaves his father and mother, cleaves unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And Jesus adds something. Can you believe that? Jesus said, a man shall not put away He cannot tear up. He cannot destroy the home that God put together in the sense of a man and woman. Divorce is out of the question. We talk about what that means as far as divorce is concerned, but understand what Jesus is trying to get them to understand. You can't put away your wife and be married to somebody else. That doesn't work because that's not God's law. So where does that put us? I believe, brethren, it puts us right back to Acts 5:29. We ought to obey God rather than man. I say this in a lot of my preaching, brethren, and I hope you don't understand me to be boastful or proud about it. I'm not. But I look over this audience tonight and other nights when we've gathered together, I've seen gospel preachers sitting here and be so encouraged by them being here. But if they ever pass a law, in Congress that says to preach against homosexuality, to preach against two men or two women being married to each other, if that becomes a hate crime, I promise you, the first sermon that will be preached by every preacher here or any other time will be Genesis 19, Romans chapter 1, and Genesis 2:24. Unlock your jail. Get your key ready. We're going to go to jail, but we're going to keep preaching what God says. It has nothing to do with the president being black or Democrat or whatever. No man can contradict what God says and not expect God's people to rise up and say, "You're wrong. You are absolutely wrong." Not because of the way I was raised, but you're wrong because God says so. We got to get back to that. It's almost like people are afraid to bring the name of God out anymore in any discussion. Well, brother, we have to start talking about God. Because I hate to break this news to everybody, but this world is here because of God. This world continues to be here because of God. And anybody who chooses to live contrary to God, whether it's Cain killing Abel or Lamech with two wives or somebody living a highly immoral life, I don't care who you are, please understand that sin is a transgression of the law. Now, what law are you talking about, Brother Charles? The only law I'm living under, the law of Christ. When I hear people get in the pulpits and they begin to write bulletin articles and they talk about, oh, brother, we're not under law now, we're under grace. And I say, okay, what, have you read Romans 8:2? For the law of the Spirit hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Have you read Galatians 6:2? If you so do these things, you fulfill the law of Christ. James 1:25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. That's the law I live under. Not Moses. Not what he said in Leviticus, not what he said back in the time of Genesis. I'm telling you, we are living under the law of Jesus Christ, and if you do not obey Him, you can't be saved. Brother Blair, you're going to offend us. You're going to make us mad. Folks, people didn't love Jesus, and they don't love anybody that follows Jesus. If that makes you uncomfortable, if you really tuck your head, not talk about baptism being remission of sins, then tuck your head, but don't think about following Jesus. Because following Him means that you are going to be in opposition to the world, to people, to family, to friends, to anybody that teaches different than what He says. 1 John 4, verse 8, God is love. That has never changed in all the annals of human history. But God loves us. He cares about us. And He destroyed the entire world except for eight souls in Genesis chapter 6. God loves everybody. He wiped out four cities. God loves everybody. And He wiped out the land of Canaan. So don't talk to me that God doesn't love. Yes, God loves. He loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. If you believe that now and you're ready to turn away from this world and live the way God wants you to live, then confess your faith, be immersed in water, and I promise you, God will forgive you of every sin, and God will add you to His church, which is His body, and you can spend the rest of your days finding out who Jesus is. Perhaps a child of God, you're timid, you're shy, you're bashful. I can appreciate that. People have a hard time believing I'm bashful, but I really am. I just don't do well in crowds. But be bashful, be shame and kind of timid, and I can understand all that because I tell you, I'm there with you. But I'm also the disposition of mind because of the crucial times in which we're living in. I try to keep going back to Matthew 10:32. Whosoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father. If you can't make that confession, then tonight you need to change. We hope you will.